Hello and welcome to episode 89 of The Tech Reformation, where the world of technology meets the worldview of Christianity. I'm Ben.
And I'm Derek.
This week, before we have a very, very special guest, we're also going to do a little retrospective on the Google anti-diversity memo and talk about diversity in tech. Without further ado, let's get started. So, Derek, what do you have this week?
Alex Humphrey made an excellent comment in our Slack, kind of talking about how the rest of the world responded to the James Damore memo controversy, which we didn't really address in our last show, so I might as well hit it quick here. I just want to read his comment real quick. When it, meaning the memo, started hitting the news, I found the 10-page post and read the whole thing, then I started reading and listening to the responses to it. I was blown away by the abject ignorance of those speaking. It was abundantly clear that they either, one, hadn't read it at all, because everything said in response, including by the diversity VP of Google, completely ignored everything he said and circled the wagon, or two, they are completely blinded by our age. It was truly religious in his fervor. A coworker asked me about it, and we were sort of discussing it. And the first thing I asked him was, "Did you read it?" And he said, "No." And we had a much better discussion around what it actually said and what it means to disagree with someone's words instead of what you think they said. The only thing this guy did was use the tools of the secular orthodoxy to question some of its tenets, and in doing so, he is being excommunicated as a heretic. I don't know any other real explanation to what is going on. It has been one of the most eye-opening experiences I've had in a long time. And I largely agree with this statement. There has been a lot of dismissal in the media over this. Now, I know ATP just released an episode discussing this kind of at a meta level where they're talking about, you know, when people dismiss things, it's not because they didn't read it. It's because they've heard these arguments before and it's hard to go through and respond to every point because it's already been discussed a lot before, etc. I still think there's an aspect to this that is to the controversy that has been really strawmanned, which is unfortunate, because just judging from the memo, it seems that his heart is in a good place, and perhaps I'm reading into it, but it has really been crazy, the bias that has been going on against this.
Yeah, I've had some really good dialogue as a result of that last episode as well, especially with people who have quite different views than my own. And I think one piece of feedback I've gotten that I think is good feedback from a very thoughtful friend is that we probably only represented one perspective and we kind of assumed that the guy's intentions were totally pure. And I think similar to Alex's experience, it sounds like there could be some reading into what James's intentions could or could not have been. Whereas I really did try to take what he said in his writing at face value. Because I would want everyone to do that for me as well. Mm-hmm. And I would think most people, if not all people, would want the same for themselves. And so I just didn't feel like I was qualified to x-ray the man's heart and try to figure out what his motives and intentions were, especially secret ones, when it seems like, to me, he was explicitly saying something contrary to what most people seem to be assuming his intentions are. Mm-hmm. If he comes out with more writing or more revelation comes out that actually his intentions were evil all along, then that would give me a very good reason to reevaluate the words that he wrote in the memo. But for now, that's all I really have to go off of.
Yeah.
I think the other perspective on this, though, that's helpful is to consider from somebody who is a minority and who has been discriminated against, how do they take this? And that's just not something I'm qualified really to speak to, but it is something I need to be willing to ask friends and brothers and sisters in Christ about in order to try and get to know more.
Yeah, I agree. And we're totally up for hearing from people who have had, you know, bad experiences with this sort of thing, been discriminated against in the workplace, especially women. Yeah. So if you have any feedback on that, we're up for hearing it. Ben, what did you want to talk about?
Well, I also brought a diversity in tech topic. Derek, this is a tweet you well know because you retweeted it.
Aha!
The link is in the show notes. There's a 45-second video that you absolutely should watch. Not in a morally binding way, but I think it'd be helpful if you did watch it.
Oh, yeah.
And it's just a automatic soap dispenser. That's what the video is of. And I'm just going to describe to you exactly the events that occur. A white man puts his hand under the soap dispenser and soap comes out. A black man puts his hand under the soap dispenser and soap does not come out. He waves it several times. Soap never comes out. The same man with the same skin color grabs a white paper towel, puts it under the soap dispenser, soap comes out. Does it again with the towel, soap comes out. This is agonizing to me. I am so frustrated that this is a thing.
Yeah.
Like, I just have an anger, honestly, that this is... I don't want... Like, I have really, really good friends who happen to not have the same skin color as me, and I don't want them to have to experience something like this. As trivial as it might seem to somebody like me who doesn't experience things like this, I don't think it's trivial. I think it's something to actually be angry about in a righteous way.
Yeah, I agree. And this just very much illustrates the reason why diversity is important in technology and in any workplace or, you know, industry, because there are differences that need to be taken account of, or even like have it occur to the people who are making things.
Man, there are people in the world who don't look exactly like me.
Yeah.
I should really think about that as I design this thing that everyone in the world is going to use.
Mm-hmm. Or frankly, are even shaped like you. Like, we have harnesses for work that are not comfortable for women who need to have harnesses to go on roofs, and, you know, because just the way the straps are placed, it's uncomfortable. So, like, there needs to be a... This is... Yeah. It's just a very good illustration of why diversity is important. So, I like that.
I will give a quick caveat. I am not advocating that we should hunt the company down or the employee or the team down and mob them on the internet and make them feel terrible for what they've done.
Yeah.
I don't think that's a helpful solution.
Right.
I think that probably will be the response of some, and I just don't think internet mob justice is really ever helpful.
Not typically, no. Yeah. Our sponsor this week is Missionalware, your Reformed theology gift shop. Missionalware has a lot of fun and useful things to wear or drink out of or put on your Bible or write in. They've got Moleskine journals and the like. Lots of stuff that has some great designs that show your faith and your love for Reformed theology. This stuff is really high quality. I really enjoy my missional wear stuff that I've gotten. I have a beer glass, a couple of t-shirts, a hoodie. Love my hoodie. It's the Charles Spurgeon hoodie. That's the beard quote. I can't quite remember it at the moment. But whenever I dig out my beard for wintertime, always got that hoodie on. It's so great. And I've gotten compliments on it too. It's fantastic. Missionalware has been making stuff for over 6 years and have grown an impressive library of designs and items that will appeal to any theologian, whether you've just started discovering our history or whether you've been a theology nerd for years. Check them out at missionalware.com to get your lifestyle on mission to the glory of God. And thanks to them for sponsoring Tech Reformation. All right, so for our final segment this week, we have a very special guest joining us. Welcome, Kyle James Howard. How are you doing?
I'm great. Thank you for having me on. It's a privilege.
Oh, it's a privilege for us as well. So you are studying biblical counseling at Southern Seminary, right?
I actually already finished a degree in biblical counseling. I'm now doing an advanced MDiv on historical theology.
Oh, nice. Very cool. And you're also host of the Coram Deo podcast, which is a regular in my podcasting queue. I always appreciate when you put out episodes.
Awesome. Appreciate that. Well, you may want to re-queue your queue because I've kind of been on a little bit of a hiatus, yeah. But I'm coming back in full force in just a couple of days.
All right. That sounds awesome. And you've been a strong voice for racial reconciliation in general on Twitter and on your podcast. And you're probably responsible for my journey towards seeing that race divides are still a thing. So I appreciate that.
Oh, praise God. Thank you. That's encouraging to hear.
Yeah, it's been really great. So the reason that we wanted to bring you on today is because there have been some terrible things that have happened in Charlottesville, Virginia, as I'm sure all of our audience has heard about by now, where a group of Nazis and white supremacists rallied, ending with a lot of violence, including a car plowing into a group of anti-protesters. However, this initiated a lot of efforts across America and the internet to denounce white supremacy in all its forms. Google, GoDaddy, and Cloudflare blacklisted the Daily Stormer, a well-known white supremacist website, from their services. Apple has started disabling Apple Pay from some websites selling gear promoting such groups. Facebook and Twitter have been deleting posts and suspending accounts as needed. I think there's been some hate bans suspended from Spotify. Everyone's been on this kick, which is fantastic. So I wanted to ask you a couple of questions. First being, how can we come alongside our brothers and sisters of color at a time like this on the internet? Especially with a lot of... The internet tends to not be great for debate as far as nuance or compassion goes. Just notoriously volatile when it comes to issues like this.
Yeah, that's a great question, and I hear you, and I agree with you. Your social media often does not feel like the most productive outlet as it relates to issues of racial reconciliation. But then again, as you just mentioned a second ago, that it was my social media presence that kind of put you on. So we do see that social media is a platform. It does actually serve a purpose. The question is, what purpose, especially as we think about the negatives that also, you know, apply there. So what I would say is that, so for me, here's the principle. So I think social media, when we think about all the various forms of mediums that have been used for communication, whether it be, pigeons, whether it be mail, whether it be email, social media is a 21st century postmodernist form of communication. It's how millennials and people going forward are going to communicate with one another. You know, we have Twitter, we have Facebook, we have Twitch, we have all these different forms that allow people from across the world to engage. And so I would say up front that if there is going to be some kind of social engagement upon any issues, social media is the modern platform in which that is done. It is the evolution of technology, specifically in the realm of communication. So then the question becomes, okay, if social media is the evolution of technology in the form of communication, and this is what we have, how do we use it in a way that glorify God and is effective for communicating? And so what I would say to that is that one of the things that social media does not do well is that it isn't a replacement for actual physical relationships and physical dialogue. And I think when we think of social media as being the medium for that actual face-to-face interaction, we end up having problems. So I cannot convey who I am in a full sense and have you understand all the emotional cues and everything else through 140 characters on Twitter. Mm-hmm. What I can do on Twitter is maybe say enough to maybe spark interest, to make you think, to make you consider something that you may not have considered before. Facebook gives you more of a medium to be able to engage, but even then, it is void of actually the emotional interaction and the relational interaction. And so you can read somebody and you can input whatever tone, whatever feelings you have onto that person. And so what I would say is, one, we need to recognize what social media is, what kind of platform, what kind of medium. And then we need to navigate that according to its own parameters. And so we don't seek to have these long, drawn-out debates, not just on issues of racial reconciliation, but, I mean, even when it comes to something like Reformed theology, it's not the best place to have these long, drawn-out, emotionally charged issues, you know, expressed in dialogue and debated. You know, it's a place where people can affirm, people can not affirm, but then there has to be something that says, okay, we have a disagreement here, let's get together, let's actually talk. You know, or if there is a dialogue, have a dialogue, but if it turns into a debate, debates need to happen face to face. You know, and so one of the things I would add on top of that, specifically for you brothers, as I'm looking at my computer screen, I see that I am talking to three white guys.
You bet, yeah.
Praise the Lord. You know, but one of the things, and I was actually engaging with this recently with the brother that I was talking to, and what he was saying is one of the things that shuts down conversations immediately is when on social media you start hearing things such as white privilege.
Yeah.
And when terms like that are thrown around, people just automatically shut down. And one of the reasons for that is, well, it's two reasons. One is because most people don't understand what white privilege is. And so because they haven't really done studies and actually developed a theology of race and racial reconciliation, they don't have any business using that term because it is kind of used as an indictment and kind of makes white people have kind of a scarlet letter on their chest, mm-hmm. rather than helping white people recognize that, hey, they are in a society that has afforded them certain privileges that minorities do not have in a racialized context. So one of the things that the way that I've defined white privilege throughout my time is let me go ahead and I'll pull this up really quickly here. But the way that I define it, and this is important when we think about these issues and how specifically my white brothers and sisters can engage on these issues, I say white privilege for the Christian is a providential benefit of God that when properly stewarded allows for Christians to stand uniquely and promote social justice and ethnic reconciliation in a way that others can't within a prejudicial society. And so what that basically means is that if I say something on social media, so if I criticize monuments for this Confederate monument, I'm going to be perceived in a certain kind of way within a prejudicial society, whether I'm an angry black man, whether I'm just being emotionally charged, maybe I'm just being a race baiter, maybe I'm an agitator, divisive. I'm going to have all these categories projected onto me because I am a minority living within a prejudicial society. Mm-hmm. My white brothers and sisters are able to engage in a way that I am not, and in so doing, promote social justice and racial reconciliation in a way because those same kind of categories aren't presented onto them. Mm-hmm. And so when I think of white privilege, I think of the same thing as Roman citizenship for Paul. Paul had no problem embracing the providential benefit that he had in his Roman privilege, his Roman citizenship, and he used that to propel and advance the gospel and social justice. Likewise, in our society, there are specific people groups who have certain privileges that have been afforded to them. They didn't do anything to earn it. It's just simply a matter of being brought up in a racialized system. But if they understand it, they can harness it for the purposes of promoting social justice. They can have these conversations that where I say things that I'm not necessarily able to say. So what I would say to my white brothers and sisters is that they have benefits that are able, and they're able to engage in a way that I'm not, and they should take advantage of that. Fully recognizing that not everybody uses social media for the same thing. If you post pictures of babies on social media and that's your thing, then you should do that. But if you're talking about abortion and you're posting things about various other kinds of issues of morality and even politics that affect you, then there isn't really an excuse not to talk about those things that are marginalized and oppress other people. And so I would just simply say there should be more consistency in regards to how social media is used to propel issues of social justice.
Mm-hmm. That's a great challenge. I appreciate that. My second question would be something that I think some of our listeners would appreciate a conversation on. But how can we? It's kind of hard to figure out how to put this question because I know how it can tend to sound. So we just got done with an episode last week talking about the James Damore memo controversy. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not. But he was talking about, how perhaps Google needs to rethink how it achieves, diversity between men and women inside Google, saying that, there's some things that should be considered by Google because Google is an ideological echo chamber. It's very hard to get one's goodwill opinion or goodwill, advice to be taken, seriously without being fired like he was. I see some people experience this as well, kind of from, when Black Lives Matter kind of became a thing, there's the Blue Lives Matter. People are trying to reconcile fact and feelings, that kind of stuff. But we want to be, coming alongside our brothers and sisters of color. But we also want to explore, perhaps uncomfortable truths or uncomfortable facts to the table. How do we bring uncomfortable facts to the table while remaining an ally of those victimized?
Yeah, well, what I would say to that, and that's, I think that's an excellent question and an excellent category because, it's multifaceted in many ways. What I would say on the outset is that the truth in and of itself, because truth comes from God, is supposed to be sweet. We hear that in the Psalms. We hear that throughout the scriptures, that truth is supposed to be sweet to the tongue. It's supposed to be something that is tasty and we receive it. However, we can actually make truth bitter when we coat it in lovelessness.
Yeah.
And so what I often see is, specifically for my white brothers and sisters, is not really a prioritization of facts over feelings and emotion, which I do see that, but it's a way in which those facts are approach, which is more of a coding of lovelessness. There's no empathy. There's no compassion. It's more of a, I need to prove that your feelings and pain is legitimate before I actually offer you any kind of compassion.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to prove this based upon data that I've received. And one of the challenges with that is that data, especially statistics, can be easily manipulated to present whatever bias you want to have. Mm-hmm. And it's all about what are the case studies, what are actually being presented, how are the things being looked at. And so what I would say is, I don't think anyone is interested in ignoring facts. Well, that's not true. There are a lot of people who don't care about facts. But the people that your listeners, I'm going to assume that your listeners and me and people who listen and follow me and all that kind of good stuff, we do care about facts. Christians care about facts. But the thing is that we care about ministering facts. So we're not just the people who proclaim facts, we're not just the people who charge facts, we're people who minister facts. And because we minister facts, that means that it's supposed to be coming with love, compassion, and empathy and all those things. And what I find is that when we do the work of compassion and empathy, and so we listen before we speak, which is Proverbs 18:13, he who gives an answer before he hears is to his folly and shame. And so if we would listen first and then speak, then our facts would be informed by compassion and they will be more accurate. Mm-hmm. And instead of actually just being rushed to the cuff, saying something and then finding out later that because of my lack of compassion and engaging in this issue, there's a misdirection. In the most recent situation that we have right now, what we end up having is this moral equivalency that I've seen some Christians do. And then, of course, Donald Trump has done as well, where he's saying there's violence on both sides. Mm-hmm. And one of the dynamics with that we're seeing, and this same thing happens with Black Lives Matter. I know people who are very high up in the chain of Black Lives Matter, considering it a terrorist group, considering it as something that they hate white people. It's just simply not true. That's something that has just been projected onto it by people who just don't like it.
Yeah.
But when it comes to this issue most recently over the past weekend, one of the issues that's happening is that people are thinking that this is about racism. And so racism is something that all people can actually fall under. It is a sin, and that you can have black racists, you can have white racists and Asian racists. But what happened over this weekend is not dealing with racism. What happened is that we're dealing with white supremacy. And white supremacy is very different than racism. Racism is simply a prejudice based upon faulty biological presuppositions about superiority and inferiority. White supremacy is about not simply saying that black people are minorities. Minorities are inferior. White supremacy says why minorities are inferior, and it is all right to conquer and oppress them. That we should reign over minorities, not just that we're superior to minorities. Mm-hmm. And that reigning over happens through violence. It happens through terrorism, whether it's physical terrorism or psychological terrorism that we find within Confederate monuments that were put at courthouses, which is another thing, that most of those monuments were raised up during Jim Crow, and they were put at courthouses as a way of intimidating black people that, hey, white supremacy rules this land, that the blind lady of justice is actually a white supremacist. That was the whole point there. But what we end up seeing is, no, we just want to know history. And so what I would say to kind of your question is, we got to be able to use the medium that we do have, which is the internet, which is modern technology, which does gives us access to tons of resources, but we also have to filter the resources in which we're looking for. If we're using the resources that we have and we're going on YouTube, when the only thing that we're only videos we're watching are videos that are affirmed by people who look like us, that goes my way or your way, then there's a problem. You know, we got to be able to gain facts and gain understanding from looking at different perspectives, different cultural perspectives. And what we end up finding is that over this past weekend, that this issue of white supremacy and the history of white supremacy means that what happened on this college campus was not a free speech issue. What happened on campus was a reacting out or re-emphasis on domestic terrorism. And it's terrorism because white supremacy terrorizes psychologically and it terrorizes physically. And so because we allow terrorism to give a license, we literally gave a license to terrorism under the guise of free speech, someone is dead and many more hurt. And this country has been deeply wounded. Whereas, again, if we were to actually dialogue, if we were to actually use the technology that we have to actually investigate what's really going on here, what's really the history behind these things and listening to different voices other than our own, then we can end up having truth that's coded in love. And as we minister that truth, we can have greater dialogue and actually engage with one another and come to a common understanding, as the Bible says, be of one mind.
Yeah, Kyle, just hearing you talk about sort of the recent issue of the monuments and what we should do with them at this point, I honestly haven't, and as a white guy, I am unfortunately woefully undereducated and all, to the point of ignorance on the way that my non-white brothers and sisters hear and feel and see things. And so I actually had not heard someone express to me personally or even online that there is this psychological white supremacy of having the statues present. So I really appreciate you bringing that perspective forward to us. I wonder if sort of given the push of social media on us, this tyranny of the urgent, and even like this push toward brevity, 140 characters, if there's a lot of minimization of issues as well. And so everyone sort of quickly jumps to conclusions, and it's like, well, if we're going to take down Robert E. Lee, which may be the right thing to do, I'm not really arguing that point. Uh-huh. Then we also got to get rid of Washington and Jefferson and Mount Rushmore, and just like everything's all the same. There's no category differences. Mm-hmm. And maybe that's what we need to do too. Again, not really arguing the issue, but just wanting to have a conversation about the conversation. Uh-huh. I've actually heard really good arguments. Condoleezza Rice, for example, has mentioned that It's not a good idea to whitewash history and pretend like the evils of our past aren't there. We should be continually confronted with them so that we can explain it to our kids. Love to hear your thoughts on that. And then I also heard a good argument as well recently from, I think it was Ben Shapiro, who said, you know, we don't have to destroy them. We should take them out of public places and put them in private museums so that we can be educated on the past again, kind of like Ms. Rice was saying. So I'd love to hear your perspective more on the monuments issue, on those two perspectives, kind of what your thoughts are there.
Yeah, that's a great question. And so I come at this from the posture of, well, two postures. One, I'm black and I'm from Stone Mountain. So like I literally grew up 2 minutes from KKK headquarters. Wow. And so, wow. Which was on top of Stone Mountain. And so I'm doubly invested in this as an historian. And then again, as an African-American and then as a Christian, so I'm multifaceted invested. What I would say is this. So thinking of this just even from the historical perspective, I think something that is, I think what has happened over the past couple of days is that we have seen how, I say this respectfully, woefully ignorant America is to its own history. Yep. And so what I mean, and so when we think about these Confederate statues, this is very important. Even when we think about statues of Washington and, you know, that kind of rhetoric that Trump is using, this is important history, that what ended up happening and a lot of diagrams are coming up on the internet demonstrating this, but there were two seasons in which the majority of Confederate monuments were erected. One was during Reconstruction. And during Reconstruction, that's essentially when black people were beginning to find their place within society. There were these monuments that were erected that basically reemphasized the Confederacy. And you had these figures who were Confederate figures kind of erected that were kind of standing up over saying, hey, this is the South. This is our South. We're Confederates. And then, of course, you had the battle flag being used, which isn't actually the Confederate flag, but is literally the battle flag of the Confederacy. And so both of those were meant to reemphasize that, hey, we fought and died to keep you guys in bondage. And that was what was being communicated. More importantly, the majority of Confederate monuments were erected during Jim Crow. And this is an important point because, again, these were erected predominantly at courthouses. And you can look this up. If you look up what are the statistics regarding Confederate monuments in courthouses, you will see that like 80% of them are actually in front of courthouses. Now, put this two together. Jim Crow was about legally oppressing black people. The civil rights was about black people seeking to gain their rights. And so these monuments to the Confederate soldiers were erected at courthouses, again, to remind black people as they're marching these streets and being beaten that, hey, again, the Lady Justice, who was supposed to be blind, no, she's a white supremacist. She's a Confederate. Mm-hmm. And so it's at the courthouse. And so that's what they're reminded. Anytime they're going to argue a case of equality before the courthouse, they're reminded that the Confederate soldiers are looking down at them, reminding them that you're walking into white supremacy. This is our system. And so when we think about the social justice, this is critical, because there's a reason why Confederate monuments are in courthouses, because of white supremacy. So when you hear Condoleezza Rice, I know she's well-meaning, saying, hey, I don't want to eradicate history. I don't either. But and they do belong in museums. But if they're in museums, you got to describe what are their purpose. Mm-hmm. The history Agreed. That they're seeking to communicate is a time in history where there was psychological terrorism taking place. The same way that they would leave black bodies hanging from trees for the masses in the community to come and watch, and you'd have hundreds of thousands of people watching black bodies hang from trees, from 5-year-old little girls to grown adults. That was psychological terrorism. It was reminding black people, we can do this to you and get away with it. Similarly, putting up these monuments at courthouses was psychological terrorism, trying to inform black people, don't fight for your rights, don't fight for your equality. This is, the courts belong to white supremacy. And so that is the history. The history is not commemorating what happened hundreds of years ago when there's actually the Confederate War and there's this fight for slave. The history it's kind of is seeking to commemorate is a history in which white people, predominantly in the 50s and 60s, erected statues to psychologically oppress and marginalize people of color. So I'm all for remembering history. What I would say is, one, they don't belong, because if we truly want to say that white supremacy has no place in our court system and white supremacy has no place in modern society, then we need to take down these monuments that were erected to reinforce that message. If we put them in museums, they should not be put in museums as if these are representing some bygone era in which a war was fought over for the Union and the Confederates. If it goes in museums, it needs to be recorded as this is the time, 50, 60, 70 years ago, when this was erected as a means of psychological terrorism to remind black people that the justice system was against them. So I'm for taking them down because of what they do symbolize, which is white supremacy. And I'm for museums if they're put in museums and we record accurately what they represent, which is, again, psychological terrorism, not history and some remembering some bygone era of the 1800s.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for saying that, Kyle. I really appreciate the time you took just to that we can learn from you, and that anybody listening can learn from you and with you through what is obviously a very, very difficult subject. And yet, I think one thing is easy for all of us, and I know I speak for everybody here when I say that I don't have words strong enough to condemn white supremacy and all forms of racism, mm-hmm. that we disavow it. We don't want your support if you're listening and you're in those movements. We do want you to listen and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and repent and believe in him, because he can forgive even such horrible crimes as white supremacy and racism. So if that's you, please, I would urge you, repent and believe in Jesus. Turn from your sins of racism and be born again.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Well, thank you so much for coming on, Kyle. I know we've gone way over what I promised the time would be.
That's fun.
But it's been a wonderful time. How can our listeners find you on the internet?
Yeah, primarily, you're going to, at Kyle James Howard, on Twitter. That's where you're going to be able to find my articles. So I do have my own website, and I'm publishing for various different, blog and magazines and stuff like that. But all the links and everything that's going on is going to be at Kyle James Howard on Twitter. You can also, as you mentioned before, my podcast, Cormdale Podcast, is on any major podcasting grabber. And then finally, I am going to be starting a new podcast in a couple weeks devoted to racial reconciliation and social justice. And so in that podcast, I'm going to be laying out and kind of doing various lectures and teaching on a theology of race and a theology of racial reconciliation, as well as having guests on to dialogue about those things.
That's fantastic.
That is awesome. Looking forward to that. Hey, Kyle. Kyle, on the note of getting out of our echo chambers and just being educated about how our brothers and sisters who aren't like us see things, who are some non-white brothers and sisters who we can look to either books or blog posts or anything like that that you trust and respect and would commend to us, maybe 3 to 5 or however many you want to give even.
Absolutely. Well, first, I would say my friend Tibidiana Brile. He's great on this. You should follow everything that he does. I don't necessarily agree with everything that he says, but he's a friend and he's faithful and he's a great voice in engaging this way and in doing it in a way that is actually abounding in love. And so I would say Tibidiana Brile is a great voice to follow. Another would be Jamal Tisby, who is the president of RAN, Reformed African American Network. They have tons of blogs and articles specifically dealing with this. Jarvis Williams is a friend and professor here at Southern Seminary. He's written a book called The One New Man, which is a theology of race, coming out of Galatians. And it's an excellent book. He writes for RAN. He is doing great things. And then finally, two podcasts other than my own would be the Pastor Mike podcast, which is phenomenal. It's ran by two African-American brothers who talk a lot about these things, and they have various guests on there, black and white. That's a must listen to. Pastor Mike is a must listen to. And then a new podcast called Truth's Table.
I love Truth's Table.
Yeah, Truth's Table is great because, again, that's another podcast where I don't necessarily agree with everything that's being espoused, but it's awesome to be able to hear from three black women, mm-hmm. Which is, I would argue, is the most marginalized group in the evangelical church in America is black women, who are double minorities. And so to actually be able to hear from black female voices about their experience, I think it only demonstrates humility for us as men, but it also is enlightening as we seek to understand and abound in, again, compassion for people who aren't like us. And so those would be my initial recommendations for you guys.
And we will put links to all of those in the show notes for you guys so you can subscribe and follow and read. Thank you so much, Kyle.
Oh, absolutely. My privilege, brothers. Grace and peace.
And if you would like to connect with us, you can do so by jumping in our Slack team. Sign up at slack.techreformation.com.
And you can always hit us up on Twitter. You can either tweet at us, or you can follow us, follow our tweets, or DM us if you have longer form feedback that you would like to give us. That's at Tech Reformation on Twitter.
This has been Tech Reformation. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next week. And I ain't looking back. No, no, I ain't looking back. No, no, I ain't looking back. No, 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 I ain't looking back. I made my choice, and I ain't looking back.